Life Audio.
Hey, welcome back to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach.
Shut the door.
I am. I really am.
And I'm Randy.
I think it's supposed to be shut the front door.
But, oh, that's right.
But that's like a borderline inappropriate way to start this, but not really, because we didn't say anything
because
bad.
Because of what we're talking
that's
about.
That's exactly why we said it, because we are talking about doors today. I know that sounds riveting.
Thanks to Mark Wordinger for bringing this to our attention.
That's right.
But he said you ought to look at doors in Scripture. Well, so we did.
Well, I guess everybody just concludes, well, if you're going to talk about trees and rocks and water, you might as well include something else like doors.
Strange things.
Exactly.
Like, yeah, doors.
But as we found out from before, these things generally tend to matter.
It is amazing how interesting this is once you get into it.
So we're going to talk about that, but first a word from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Rebecca Scott. As a servant of God, wife, and mother of four, I understand the juggle of multiple roles and stages. That's why I created the Encourager podcast, to help guide us through the messy middle stage of life. Join me on the Encourager as we challenge the chaos and embrace harmony. Together, we'll create practical systems to balance your roles and fulfill priorities. And we will do it while having joy and energy for both home and work life. Tune in for inspiring stories and interviews, actionable tips, and methods to do both home and work life. Because here, we believe you can do all things, just not all at once.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Okay, Randy, we are back and we're talking about doors.
Yeah.
There's a lot of doors in the Bible.
Yeah, it's one of the most common words. It's used, it means door, it means gate, opening. So
in Hebrew,
entrance
in Hebrew, especially.
In Hebrew, yeah.
Yeah.
Although in Greek as well, door and gate are
the same.
Same thing.
Yeah. Really? Okay. Well, that's interesting. Because, I mean, Hebrew is a pretty poetic language. We've talked about with like trees. That the word eights means a million things.
Right,
like,
right.
But.
And it is interesting. This may be a podcast for another day, but Hebrew language is very simple. There's only 1,200 words. The Greek language is incredibly exact. Depending
right.
on an ending, depending on an inflection, it can change total meaning of words. So you've got this Old Testament poetic. One of my favorite people, Dennis Kinlaw, said, "Reading the Old Testament is like reading Peanuts,
like the Peanut comics,
like the Peanut comics,
right?
Yeah, because it's all about an image and what's presented there. Whereas the New Testament, you know, it's just very
super
very exact.
Exact.
So we're going to go in both Old and New,
which I think we do a pretty good job. We try and do that with about everything.
Yeah, we try to.
Most things land in." Both of those testaments.
And a lot of time, especially because of what we're looking at Christianity, which flows out of the early church, which grew out of Judaism. So
right.
you kind of have to start in the Old Testament to be able to figure out what's going on in the New.
Cool. So with that said, without going into any verses yet, I just kind of – I did what I guess I normally do, and I tried to think about this in, like, practical terms before I think about it in biblical terms. Sorry, not saying that the Bible's not practical. It's very practical. But I'm just saying, like, in our everyday life, what things are brought to mind when I think about doors? And I kind of did this with a couple of the others, but, like, with rocks. I did this with rocks. But I thought, like, what do doors represent – in both, I mean, our culture and like in Jewish culture, what would they have represented? And I'm thinking they're a threshold.
Yeah.
They represent the separation of two spaces, right? Like there's this space other space, and they're separated by
a door.
There's
a door in between them.
Right.
A wall and a door.
Right. And so that door is kind of an opportunity, right? That it is a, you can either choose to open it or you can let it remain closed.
I think there's even a phrase, the door of opportunity.
Yeah, there you go. Or a window of opportunity is what I've normally heard.
Okay.
But there may be a door of opportunity. I mean, it's the same idea. It's the idea, right? But so they can keep us out from something, right? Like maybe we're outside and we want to get inside because it's safe and it's warm and it's cozy inside. Like I think about David talking about, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Right,
well,
right.
That implies that you're inside where it's safe and warm and cozy and you're good. And out there, it's maybe scary, right? Or they can protect us by keeping us away from the bad. It keeps the bad guys out, right? That it's a protection. It's a place where we're kept safe. Whereas the outside's bad. So depending on what side of the door we're on may determine, you know, how good or bad things are for us.
Yeah.
It also represents, you know, what is on the other side of that door could be better or worse. We'll talk about God talking about sin creeping outside the door, waiting to be let in, or we'll talk about Jesus waiting outside the door.
Yeah.
Ready to be let in. Right. So there's a decision to be made there. And then, like I said, it's an opportunity that they represent decisions in a way. It could represent, like a prison door, even like that you could be imprisoned or locked up. So there's a lot of different, it could be good. It can be bad. It can be an opportunity. It could be, missing an opportunity, but it's always kind of based on like, there's this or that, this or that. Like there's good, there's bad, there's safe, there's not safe.
Right,
there's
right.
Jesus, there's sin. There, you know, like, so it's usually like a dualistic idea, and then it's separated by the quotations door, right?
Complete and total rabbit trail. But what do you think, does slamming a door have any meaning in all this?
Ooh, I don't know. Because, I mean, why is that such an impulse?
It is.
You get mad, why do we want to slam doors?
You could pick up books and throw books down and make that kind of a noise. You could grab a window and throw the window down, but you slam a door.
Well, so what's the idea behind a door being slammed? Is you are shutting a door so hard that you are saying, I want you to hear the separation between me and you.
Yeah,
right now.
Yeah, and that's probably what it is. I want you to be aware of this separation right now. I throw a book on the table. That's just...
Oh, you're mad.
Yeah, I'm mad.
But if I shut a door that says I am separate from you.
I am
right now
isolated. Yeah.
Yeah, and I've chosen it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ooh, good job. That was nice.
Interesting. Yeah.
That's weird. All right, cool. So...
They never slam doors in Scripture. I guess a tent door doesn't make much of a noise.
Well, I can't help but think, yeah, their doors operated a little differently than ours.
I think
do.
So.
I mean, even the separation between like the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple was just a curtain, wasn't
right.
it?
Right. Yeah.
So, I mean, was the hinge a thing?
Oh, I'm sure they had hinges.
It was probably just
because they had regular doors,
right?
Yeah, and they had city gates. The gates, city had. Great big gates with doors.
But that's the city versus like an individual's house, right? So, I mean, is there going to be a regular door?
I imagine it depends on the time.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right. Well, that was a great episode. See you next time. No, I'm just kidding. So, when we dig into the verses, what all did you find?
Well, one of the first things that I found I thought was really, really interesting. The first time you have a mention of a door in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. Cain has not yet committed his sin, but he is headed that way. His sin is that he is jealous that his brother's sacrifice is accepted and his is not. So instead of going to the Lord and saying, why is this so and how can I change it? Help me learn how to please you better. Instead of doing that, Cain starts thinking about, okay, so God likes Abel better than me, so let's get rid of Abel. And the Lord comes to him and he says, be careful what you're doing, Ed. He says, literally, why are you so angry? Why do you look dejected? You'll be accepted if you do what's right. So God just goes ahead and tells him, do what's right and I'll accept your sacrifices. You'll be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. First mention of a door in Scripture, and it has to do with sin entering Cain. And in the next verse, Cain and Abel are out in the field. Cain sees the opportunity, and he kills Abel.
So Cain chose to open the door to sin.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I mean, so is the door kind of a tree metaphor as well? Ooh, because doors are wooden a lot of the time. That has nothing to do
with
it.
Yeah, I don't think so. I think at this point, doors aren't wooden. Doors are fabric.
Probably.
Because they lived in tents.
Point being, though, Cain chose to allow sin in. And so the reason I say, are they like trees, is like we talked about trees represent an opportunity.
Right. Yeah.
The every change.
Well, they certainly represent opportunity here.
Well, because everything we do, like when we did the trees episode, kind of going off of what, you know, we'd heard on like the Bible Project as well, that the idea is like every time you have a decision to make, you're standing at the foot of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you have to pick which fruit you're going to eat.
Right.
In this situation, God said, you're standing at a door.
You've got a doorway.
Which side of the door are you going to choose to be on right now?
There is a separation between the other side and this side.
Right.
I want you to be on this side with me, Cain. But you can choose to go on the other side. You can walk through that door. Sin is at that door. You can walk out that door, embrace sin. And that is actually what Cain chose to do.
Yeah. Yeah. That's wild.
Yeah. It's kind of strange. Okay, so that's first case. There's a Jewish principle, or at least a principle of rabbis as they interpreted Scripture, that the first time something is mentioned, it's significant. This is significant. Sin is crouching at the door. So the rest, all the way through the rest of the Pentateuch, most of the historical books, door, surprise, surprise, it means an opening in a wall that you can walk through.
Wow.
And it is just a door. And let me see, I've got 164 results like that.
All right, well, let's talk about each one of them. Here we go.
So you come to Psalm 24, and in Psalm 24, you have this entire psalm where it's what David says is just kind of interesting. It's, let's see here, Psalm 24, verses 7 and 9, where David is talking about the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, and who may climb the mountain of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, well, the one who's pure. And then he comes to verse 7, and he says, open up, ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. So you come to the book of Psalm and you get this idea that in a spiritual sense, a door is where you can open a door and have the King of Glory enter in that way. Now, for David, he's talking about the temple. Come to the New Testament, and it's much more personal. We get a chance to open the door. When we come to the New Testament, we'll talk more about that. And actually, Jesus uses this very image in the book of Revelation.
Okay.
In the book of Proverbs, you get a similar thing. Proverbs 1, 21, Lady Wisdom speaks at the door of the city gates. So again, you get the idea that here is Lady Wisdom saying, come follow me. And where is she? She's standing at a door. You can stay on that side, or you can come in and embrace wisdom.
So in that visual image, do you think there's a picture of like God's city? Like it says, tell me if I'm wrong here, and I can look this up to get it right, but that, like where it talks about outside of the city gates, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Do you think this is a similar image, that wisdom is calling you into the city of God where it is safe and wise and good?
Yeah, yeah, I think so.
But outside of this place, it's bad.
There's danger.
There's danger. There's death. There's destruction. But in here, it's good. Yeah. Come inside. Do you think those pair up, I guess, is the question.
Yeah, I think they do. Okay. I really think they do.
All right, cool.
Now, you get this image time and again throughout the prophets. It comes back, and people sit at the gate of the city, at the gate of the temple, and again, there's this image of an invitation back and forth. But you come to the book of Ezekiel, and you get this really, really interesting image. So in Ezekiel chapter 10, I don't know if this is true or not. I heard somebody say one time that there are three passages in the Old Testament that Jewish people would not allow their children to read. One is the Song of Solomon, because you read the Song of Solomon, and it's actually, it is, in places, it's erotic literature.
Right.
And so they didn't want their kids to read that. The other is Ezekiel 10, and then Ezekiel 40 to about 45, 46, 47. In Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is a prophet, he's prophesying in Babylon after Israel has left Palestine. The temple has been destroyed, and they're trying to figure out where God fits in all of this. So in Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel has a vision, and in his vision, he sees Jerusalem, and he sees the temple. Chapter 10, verse 3 says, the cherubim were standing at the south end of the temple where the man went in, and the cloud of glory filled the inner courtyard. Then the glory of the Lord rose up from above the cherubim and went over to the door of the temple. And you move on through this passage. He goes from the door of the temple to the outer court of the temple. And then in Ezekiel 10:19, as I watched, the cherubim flew with their wheels at the east door of the Lord's temple, and the glory of the Lord hovered above them. And then the cherubim ascended into heaven, and God's glory went with it. The reason they wouldn't allow their children to read Ezekiel 10 is because it's a story of when God's presence left Israel, and they didn't want their kids to know that.
Seems like a pretty unwise thing to not educate your kids about.
They wanted them to be older so they could hear the theological arguments that explained that away.
All right. Well, explained it away?
Yeah, that says why this isn't accurate.
Oh, no, never
God
mind.
Is
That's
still
bad.
With his people, where Ezekiel says God left his people. Now, in chapter 40, Ezekiel has another vision, and this time he's taken to heaven, and he says very clearly, I was in the heaven. I saw an east gate to the temple area in the heaven. And there is a heavenly temple that is very similar to, but not identical to, the earthly temple. And he measures it, and he has very, very exact measurements, 10.5 feet by 8.5 feet. And later on, it's 837 miles, I think, and, things like that. But he is measuring doorways, walls, the area that's given. And then in chapter 43, after this, the man brought me back to the east doorway, the east gateway, and the glory of the Lord of Israel appeared from the east. Sound of his coming is like the roar of rushing waters. The whole landscape shone with his glory. And the glory of the Lord, in verse 4, came into the temple through the east door. So the glory of the Lord leaves Israel and goes and inhabits a temple that's built for him in heaven. Now, the interesting thing, and this kind of caught me, and it leads us into a second word in the Old Testament, doorpost. But in chapter 43, the angel starts describing, or Ezekiel starts describing the temple. Chapter 44, he talks about all of the duties of the priests and the Levites, even in the heavenly temple. And then in chapter 45, he starts talking about a sacrifice. And in 45:18, this is what the sovereign Lord says: in early spring, on the first day of each new year, sacrifice a young bull with no defects to purify the temple. And the priest will take blood from this sin offering. Now, this is in heaven. The priest will take blood from this sin offering, and he will put it on the doorposts of the temple, the four corners of the upper ledge of the altar, and the gateposts to the entrance to the inner courtyard. Do this also on the seventh day of the new year for anyone who has sinned through error and ignorance. This way you'll purify the temple. And then on the 14th day of the first month, celebrate the Passover. This image of Ezekiel in the temple and a priest killing a lamb and then putting blood on the doorposts goes back to what Israel was asked to do during the first Passover. This is hooked up with Passover in the new temple, in the temple in heaven. And we look back at that and we think it's really kind of strange, because we have New Testament eyes and we're looking at it after Jesus has made his sacrifice. But Ezekiel is still talking to a land, a people that's used to thinking that there is a sacrifice for sin that has to be made to purify us.
Right. This is pre-Christ sacrifice.
Right. Ezekiel is.
So he's using their language that they're familiar with, not what we're familiar with.
Exactly.
Right.
Now, doorpost. Second word, and that relates back to this particular image of the priest putting blood on the door of the temple. It goes back to Exodus chapter 12, first mention of the word doorpost. And in that first mention, they were to kill the Passover lamb and sprinkle his blood on the two doorposts, on the head above the door, and on the door jamb at the foot. Now, I can remember growing up David C. Cook Sunday School material. They made the sign of a cross. each doorpost horizontal.
Right.
Up and down, vertical.
So they stretched above the sides stretched above the... To make a cross, it would have to...
They put blood on the sides,
right?
Blood on the top, and blood on the bottom in the book of Exodus.
Oh, so it was like a dot each?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Exactly.
I got you.
Exactly.
I thought you meant like they literally drew it in its length. It was just like the points.
Well, David C. Cook Sunday School material said they drew it, so The only way to do that is to go side to side and then go top to bottom. So you're making the sign of a cross. I don't think that's necessarily what is going on here, but
that
what
seems
is
like a
going
little bit
on
of a stretch.
Is there is a Passover lamb sacrifice.
Right.
And it's the blood of that lamb that protects people who are inside that
right.
specific house. Now, later, it does become significant that Jesus holds the Lord's Supper the night before they were to have the Passover lamb. And the one thing that he didn't have was a Passover lamb, because he was indeed the Passover lamb.
Right. Sorry, I was just looking. So to just state, oh, this is really interesting. Mark that gave us the idea for this episode, he gave me a little booklet and he was like, hey, I just went to the Ark Museum and this is they have a whole exhibit about the doors of the Bible. You guys should do an episode.
Interesting. Yeah.
And so I was just kind of thumbing through this and I wanted to see if it said anything about like the cross motion or anything.
Right, right.
And it doesn't, in their section here. But it does in the picture. It's drawn, like you said,
yeah,
where it's the center
yeah.
and
yeah.
the center
right.
of the top. So it's like the same motion.
Right.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry.
Now, the next time that comes up, Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. This is now in the book of the law. When a man is a servant in Israel, they could only be a servant. A Jewish slave could only be a slave for a maximum of 6 years. He would be freed in the seventh year. He might start to serve in the fourth year, then he'd only be a slave for 2 years, and he'd be freed in that same year, in the seventh year of the cycle. If he left, he was to leave his wife. If he married after he became a slave, he was to leave his wife and his children with the master, because they were born in his master's household. So he had the choice of saying, I don't want to leave. And it might be because he loved his wife and his kids, and it might be because he just really loved his master. And what they would do is they would take a sharp instrument called an awl, and he would take him to the doorpost, and he would drive the awl through the slave's ear into the doorpost.
Right.
And that was a way to say this man is now attached to this house. House there being representative of the master's family. That's interesting.
Yeah.
There may be some decision related to that. Certainly indication of a choice to be made, and this man chooses to be inside the house.
I think it's a choice, and I think one, the more you've been talking here, and I've been kind of stewing over things, and and I think I've got some things that I might add to this here in a bit to back this thought up. But do doors symbolize where home is, too, or like a household?
It certainly can, yeah.
That one, you know, by staking his ear, or like, you know, piercing his ear on the doorpost, is symbolizing, one, his choice here.
Right.
But two, that you are now a part of this household.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like binding.
Definitely.
Binding him to the house.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right.
Part of the reason why I'm thinking about this, and I'll hash this out a little bit as I go here, but I'm looking up the Hebrew because something you said made me think about this. But our heart as a door. That our hearts are like doors. Biblically, it talks about, so in 2 Corinthians, it's talking about the veil being taken away.
Uh-huh.
But then it says in 2 Corinthians, where are we at here? 3:16, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Right.
And right before that, it said, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. And okay. So there's a veil on our hearts. And a veil is like a door, right? Because we see the veil in the temple, and that's the door to the Holy of Holies.
Right.
And so I'm asking, like, Are we literally like seeing our hearts as one, having a door, and two, being the place where Christ comes to reside, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, because Paul says that, you know, the Lord can't live in a house, it won't live in a house made of human hands.
And there again, you get back to the, there is the good and the evil. There's this side of the wall and that side of the wall.
Right. And so it's like we're being likened to doors in
a
way. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Weird little rabbit trail, but I think there may be some connection there.
Worthwhile.
I haven't thought it out enough, but.
Next time that's significant that this comes up is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where you get the kind of the mantra of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. They would repeat that four times a day. But when that is given, that's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And then Moses says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. And here it is. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The place where you make decisions about which side of the door am I going to be on, which side of this wall, good or bad, following God or walking away from God. And Moses says, write these words, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or actually, New Living Translation says, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So, you know, that just kind of drives home. When you are at that decision-making point, make sure that you've got in mind, God is our God.
Right, right. Let that be the thing that decides.
Yeah, yeah. That's where we want to end up, on the side with God.
Right. Yeah, I like that. Something else, too, to keep in mind here throughout these, and I mean, I guess we could wait till the end to really nail this point home, but I think it helps if you're thinking about it along the way. You know, Christ is the true sacrifice, right? That the blood over the doorpost is a representation of Christ as well. It's a shadow of Christ. It's just happening before him, right? Or before his sacrifice on earth. And so We're to think about Christ when we see the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. We're to think about Christ when we haven't gotten to this one yet, but like when we talk about the ark, that Noah and his family go inside the ark and the door seals and keeps them safe. Well, we hear later in the New Testament, well, the door was Christ, that Christ held the door. And so like we keep seeing this, like that Jesus, or Jesus saying, I am the way. I am the way and the truth. Like no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the other thing to keep in mind,
I am the door.
Yeah. Right. So as we hear these things, like be thinking about Jesus as we go through each of these, because he fits into each of these things, like they represent him and he is the decision to be made on our part. Right.
Right. Right. Now I'm ready to go to the New Testament. Do you have something else from the Old Testament you want to talk about?
No. Well,
I mean, you mentioned the ark.
That's really all there is to it. I mean, the idea is that on the inside it's safe and it's got to smell bad, but it's safe, right? That you're inside this boat, God floods the earth, and everyone outside the ark dies, and all the animals outside the ark dies, but all on the inside live. And it said here, let's find the verse. But it says that it sealed up.
I think it specifically says that God closed the door.
The Lord shut him in.
Yep. There it is. Where is that? That's Genesis
7, 13 through 16.
13. Okay.
But that's Christ. I mean, that Christ is standing between imminent death and life,
right?
And he is there preserving. He is there giving life and safety and comfort. he's the door to the sheep, right? We'll get to that at some point, but it's this similar idea that is the thing standing between life and death. And the Bible is here telling us, well, first that God shut him in, but later this is Christ. I mean, this is Christ that is the door. I want to take a quick glance and see if I'm missing anything. You got the Passover door. You've got the Ark door, the temple's inner doors.
Yeah, you've got quite a few mentions of that throughout Scripture. Now, some of it's just as a door, but, you know, there's some meaning there as well, I think.
Let me just read what they've got here and see if we can bounce anything off this or if it just stands alone.
Go for it.
So I don't know if you guys are aware of the Ark exhibit. Where's that at? Ohio?
No, it's in Kentucky. It's in Erlanger, Kentucky.
But then the other half of the museum is in, like,
Right across the road.
No, they're like a 30 or 40 minute drive from each other, right?
Then it's different from what I was aware of.
Okay, because I remember them being like
a new one.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm wanting to say part of it's in Kentucky and part of it's in Ohio.
Okay.
Because they had to find land big enough to build an ark. And so there's going to be some space. Right. But they've built a life-size ark replica.
Okay.
And I believe it's like a young creation kind of theology.
It is.
Which I don't know where I stand on all that. I'd be interested to hear what they have to say for sure. But it's apparently amazing, and it's got to be a cool museum. So if you're ever in the area, in the Midwest, look it up. Make it happen. Go check it out. But here's what they have to say in their little booklet. It quotes Hebrews 10:4, says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And it's talking about the temple's inner doors. It says, "Nearly 500 years after Moses, King Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. Two doors were placed at the entrance to the inner sanctuary, the place of God's holy presence. Because sin separates us from God, only the ceremonially clean high priest could enter these doors. This happened only once a year on the holy day of Yom Kippur, as the priest brought the blood of a sacrifice into the Lord's presence to cover the sins of the people."
And that door was indeed, it wasn't wood, it was a curtain, it was a veil.
Okay.
Like Paul makes mention.
Gotcha. And then, because that's the veil that tore at...
That's right.
At the crucifixion, right? So on this day of atonement, the Israelites could have their sins temporarily covered through the sacrifice of a goat and thus receive God's mercy. Though the blood of these animals could never fully take away man's sin, they pointed forward to the most important sacrifice of all. Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us through the sinless, once-for-all offering of himself to God as a sacrifice for sin. So, yeah, I can definitely see that. That this veil symbolized the separation of God and man.
Right.
And in Christ, that veil has been split.
Right.
There is no separation between God and man now. God is reaching his hand out to mankind now.
Yeah.
And mankind can take it.
Right.
Yeah. Through Christ. So he's the door. Yeah.
Right.
Cool. Okay. That's pretty straightforward.
So moving on to the New Testament, Jesus talks a lot about doors. In fact, most of these quotes are from, about half of them, I guess, are from the Gospels. There's just a couple of things that Jesus says here that is really worthwhile mentioning in terms of door. A lot of times when he's talking about a door, he's talking about an opening in a wall that you move through. Jesus was by the door teaching, or he was by the temple gate teaching, or doing whatever. But in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, when you pray, don't make a lot of noise and call attention to yourself. Instead, go in your private room and shut the door.
Hmm.
Isolate yourself.
Yeah.
Pray to your God private. Pray to God privately.
So in that case, it's a matter of one, the public area, and two, the private area.
Right.
But then it's also an idea of not putting on a show. Rather, just letting it be personal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the section called the Little Apocalypse, Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus talks twice about doors there. He does the same thing in Mark, Luke doesn't have the little apocalypse section. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 33, talking about himself, he says, learn a lesson from the fig tree. I'm reading in verse 32, learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer's near. In the same way, when you see all these things, and there he's talking about the signs that he's just talked about that are signs of his own return, you know that his return is very near, right at the door. Now, here's kind of a new twist on this. The idea that the door is a place where, again, a choice can be made, but it opens up opportunities for a lot of widely different things. Does that make sense?
Kind of.
Moving from the signs that he was talking about into the favor of the Lord.
Okay.
It's a super, maybe it's not so different. It's just a super clear transition. And again, it's from the bad things that were there.
And now there's all these possibilities.
To the good things that are here. Yeah.
The other
with
thing I
everything
noticed,
that they bring.
The other thing about that is the door is used as a symbol for like immediacy. That it's like, you can't wait around.
Right.
They're knocking.
Right.
It's like when you call DoorDash and they're like, we'll be there in 15 minutes. Except for they're not there in 15 minutes. They're here now.
Right. Like
they are knocking at the door. Right.
And then the next time, just a paragraph later, he talks about a king who held a wedding for his son, and there were 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 prepared, 5 unprepared. And in that, after the wise bridesmaids prepare their lamps, they are taken into the banquet. But the unwise bridesmaids who don't have enough oil, their lamp goes out. They go running around trying to find a place to buy the oil. And when they get back, those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. The other 5 bridesmaids returned, and they stood outside.
Missed opportunity.
Door of opportunity again, just what you were saying, immediacy. The door's open, man. Walk through it because it's not always open. It's going to be closed.
Right. I actually heard a guy talking the other day. I really like him. I'm trying to think what it's called. Like Off the Curb Ministry, I think is what it's called.
Okay.
I'll Google that and make sure I've got that right. But he's got some cool videos. And he was talking about the way we sin and how there's this invisible line drawn in the sand and we don't know when we're stepping over that line. And he was talking about that because like there are some people in the Bible where it's like God gave them mercy, mercy, mercy. And then one day,
boom,
no more mercy. And he's like, we should live like there's an invisible line in the sand. And that's kind of what's happening here is God saying, be prepared because you don't know when this door shuts.
That's right.
One day it's going to shut on you. And I mean, that's not to say that God doesn't forgive us, but it's like we don't know when he's going to return and we don't know when we're going to die. And so is that the line in the sand, right?
Yeah.
So I guess I kind of see that analogy fitting there.
Book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus says, enter through the narrow door.
Yeah.
Don't go through the wide door.
Because that leads to death and destruction.
That leads to death and destruction. So again, you've got here and there, this side of the room, that or this side of the wall, that side of the wall. But here for the first time, we're told that the door to go in through is the narrow one.
Pair that with the I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Which, you go to the book of John, you get Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and life. But 4 times in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the door. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And then he says, the people that don't enter by the gate, but they climb in some other way.
They're a thief.
They're a thief. Yeah, right. They're a murderer. And then he says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd. And then, I am the gate. Says that twice, verse 7, verse 9. Now, probably what he's talking about is this is not a building that sheep were kept in. This is more like a hollow that sheep could graze in with one entrance. The shepherd would get the sheep in the protected area where they could graze, and then the shepherd would lay down in the only opening, so that if a wolf, a bear, a lion is going to come in and eat the sheep, they have to go through the shepherd first.
Right.
He is literally the door.
Yeah.
You've got to go through him to get to the sheep, unless you're a thief who climbs down the wall of the cliff, grabs a sheep, and runs away with it.
You right. know,
that's a thief. That's a murderer. And that's not who Jesus is.
Well, he actually backs that up again in John when he says in John 10, 7 and 9. I don't know if you have those.
Yeah.
He says, I am the door of the sheep.
Right.
If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then in John 10, 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So it's exactly what you just said.
Right, right.
He is laying there and he is willing to fight off and protect and eventually die to save his sheep, which in that moment, he's saying, he's talking about the cross.
Yeah.
And so the cross is a door. The cross is the door, right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That split the veil, that is the doorway to God. And that's cool.
And that splitting of the veil happened when Jesus was crucified.
Right.
And very clearly Mark says that the veil was torn from the top down. Not from the bottom up, but from the top down. God initiated the tear.
Yeah.
Not man.
Right. That's interesting. Which I'm sorry, this is random, but and I don't know, I think we've talked about this before, but I once heard Tim Mackey on the Bible Project talking about the flood.
Uh-huh.
And at the end of the flood, what does God do as the symbol of his covenant that he will never flood the earth to destroy it again? What's he do?
Sends a rainbow?
Yeah, he sends a rainbow, but that's not what it says in Hebrew. It says he places a bow in the sky.
Oh,
and Tim Mackey notes, and which way is that bow pointing? Not at man, but at the heart of God. And that so one day God gives his own son for everyone. Wow. That he strikes his own blow.
That's cool.
Isn't
that's
that cool. interesting?
Yeah, that is.
And
I
then
like
so
that.
Now
I
he
like
tears
that.
From the top down, whereas he points the bow from the ground. That's such
yeah,
an interesting
that's
thing.
That's neat. Jumping now into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14, verse 27, where I think it's Paul here is talking, and he said, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, it's just that little phrase, a door of faith, but it kind of summarizes everything that we've been talking about of a door. There is this side of the wall, and there's that side of the wall. The Gentiles were on that side of the wall, but now he has opened the door of faith. By having faith, the Gentiles walk through that door, and they're now on the inside with us.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's huge.
He talks about a door of opportunity as well. He does that in 1 Corinthians 16:9. A wide door for effective ministry has been opened for me. 2 Corinthians 2:12, the Lord opened a door for me. Colossians 4:3, pray for us that God opens a door for us to speak the word, to share the gospel. So Paul picks up on that image of the door, and he uses it actually fairly frequently. And that's where we get the whole idea of the door of opportunity or window of opportunity. I think you're right. I think in English we say window of opportunity. Mm-hmm. Paul said door
okay.
of opportunity.
Interesting.
But it's the same idea. It's that there is this possibility being open to us. James chapter 5, verse 9. There, James is talking about the divine judge. And he says, let's start to read here. Verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. Look, the judge is standing at the door. Immediacy. We saw that before, right?
Right. Yeah. There's so many things that it means, but they're all kind of the same.
Yeah.
Right? Like, it's like, I think the reason why the door is such a powerful image is, like, we don't even think about these, like, what a door means. We just know
right.
what it means. Like, right. I need to open the door, or I need to keep the door closed, or I need, you know, like, the guy's here. He's arrived already. He's knocking at the door. Like,
right.
It's – Jesus is really good at taking these simple concepts, like rocks and trees and doors and water, like these things that are so familiar to us. And using them to teach his message. Whereas we today in our lives, it's like we just try to convolute and make everything as complex and intricate as we can. And he's like, yeah, I'm basically going to liken the kingdom of God to the most basic things in your existence.
It's a door.
Yeah, it's a door.
Open it up and walk through.
It's a rock. It's water. It's a tree. Like, what? It's bread. You know?
The last two times that the word door is mentioned in scriptures, both in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. There John writes seven letters, or the Spirit writes seven letters to churches that are in Asia Minor. And the last one, the church at Laodicea, he starts that letter saying, you know, you're not hot or cold. I wish you were one or the other. I really do. But you're not. You've lost your first love. Then he says, verse 20, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. We'll share a meal together as friends. But you got to do that. You got to open that door. Mm-hmm. So there again, kind of everything we've looked at. The blood of the Passover lamb on the door that you walk through. The door as an area of decision. The door as an opportunity to find brand new possibilities. That's all here in this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. Open the door, and I'll come in and we'll have a meal together.
Right.
Two verses later, John says, then I looked, and I saw a door standing open in heaven. And he walked through the door, and he had the rest. He had another 17 chapters of revelation of what was coming. So I don't think it's by accident that those verses are three verses apart. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. And then John says, I looked, and there was an open door. So I walked through. Yeah. Because that's what you're supposed to do.
Well, Jesus is saying, I'm standing here and I want you to let me in.
Yeah.
And as John stands and looks into heaven, it stands wide open. God has already said, you can come in. You just got to let, you got to choose it. That's what I see there, right? Like you don't have to stand and knock at God's door.
Right.
He just says, come in.
Yeah.
You just got to come in.
Yeah.
But let me in.
Right.
You got to open up right. and let me in.
Your door you have
right.
to open. My door's open.
That's huge.
Yeah.
That's cool. But you missed one.
I did.
You missed a huge one.
Okay.
Maybe the biggest one.
Hit me with it.
The tomb.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
So the after they crucified Jesus,
yep.
they put him in a tomb, and they rolled a giant stone door in front of the tomb so nobody could steal the body.
Right.
And 3 days later, when the Marys came
right.
to check on the tomb, the stones rolled away.
Right.
And Jesus is gone.
Right.
Because he raised from the grave. without that door rolling away, our faith would be pointless.
Right.
If that stone hadn't rolled away and that was a tomb with a body in it, this is all pointless.
Yeah.
And you're listening to a worthless podcast right now. Right. But you're not listening to a worthless podcast because that tomb rolled away and Jesus came out of that tomb and he was alive. And then once he came out of that tomb, he entered into a room full of his disciples without ever touching a door.
Doors.
He didn't need doors anymore because he was the risen Son of God. He was in his full deity at that point.
One of the takes that I've heard on the resurrection, and I believe this, the angels came down and they rolled away the stone. They did not roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. Because doors held no meaning for him anymore.
Exactly.
He walked into a room of locked doors that very same day. Jesus walked out of the tomb. He didn't have to have the stone rolled away. But the Marys needed to see that the tomb was empty.
Right.
They'd never see it if the stone was still there.
Right.
They'd just go up to the stone, say, well, we can't move it. And would have left.
That stone was rolled away for us.
But it was rolled away. It's rolled away for us.
So we can know. It was rolled away for those Roman guards that would have been going, how did this happen? We're going to die now. But that's clearly God. You know? There's so many aspects to it. But like, it's...
You're right. That is the biggest one.
I mean, and I was just sitting here and I was like, I bet he's not going to say it because it doesn't say door.
It doesn't say door. That's it exactly. I followed strictly what said door.
Yeah, but okay, so that's a good point though. How many more doors are there in Scripture than are doors? Because we talk about the veils.
Right.
They wouldn't come up in that search.
No.
It's got to be even more vast than we're thinking, right?
It has
or
to be.
Or gate. Did that do gate?
Gate and door are a lot of times door is translated as gate, but there is another word for gate in Greek.
But so they would have both been pulled up in that search you did because it was like the same strong word.
At least one of them.
Okay, yeah. Gotcha. Well, that's cool, man. This was a fun one.
This is a strange one.
It is a weird one.
Yeah.
But so are all the other like rocks and trees and whatever.
Yeah,
like,
water and whatever else we did.
I think the takeaway here is doors can represent a few things, but Jesus is all of those things.
Yeah.
He is opportunity. He is life. He is protection. Without him, we are in danger and we have no opportunity and we're shut in and we are where it's not safe. You know, like we need to start looking at every door in the Bible and going, okay, how's Jesus fit into this? That's kind of the point of these. Every time you see a rock, how's Jesus fit into this?
Yep.
Every time you see a tree, how's Jesus fit into this? Every time you see water, okay, they're talking about water. How's Jesus fit into this? Like, he's very intentional.
And the amazing thing is he does.
Every time. Like, the Bible is so precise in the way it uses its language, but it seems accidental because it's weird.
Yeah.
And we're like, okay, why'd you say that? That seems like a really weird thing to say.
Right.
Break it down and think about it. It makes sense every time. That's the craziest part about it.
Yeah.
I hope you learned something about this. I hope that you can use this podcast, that God will use this podcast as a door in your life, a door of opportunity to learn a few things about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Thank you, Mark, for this cool little idea. This was an interesting one. And I'd love to talk about all the other weird elements of Scripture. Maybe we could do bread or something.
Yeah, if you know, that's probably worthwhile. You got manna, you got bread. Yeah. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you have an idea, shoot it to us on comments.
Yeah, so
let us know about it.
On the comments section of the podcast app that you listen on, or you can send questions to questions@becomehope.com. or saltysaints@becomehope.com. Please give us a like, a rating, a comment, whatever you can do. That really helps us out if you do it on the app you're listening on or on lifeaudio.com, which reminds me, go over to lifeaudio.com and check them out. They're our partners. They're good people. We like them. They got lots of podcasts on all aspects of Christianity and Christian living. Check that out. There will be something there for you for sure. And until next time, stay salty.
I'm Dr. Lauren DeVille, a practicing naturopathic physician in Tucson, Arizona. In my podcast, Christian Natural Health, my guests and I discuss topics ranging from nutrition, sleep, hormone balancing, and exercise to specific health concerns like hair loss, anxiety, and hypothyroidism. I'll also interweave biblical principles as they apply throughout the podcast because true health is body, mind, and spirit. Listen to Christian Natural Health for free at lifeaudio.com or on your favorite podcast platform.